I would like to say before I read the scripture lesson that in this season of Lent, where we are preparing our hearts and aligning ourselves with the thinking of God and the life of Jesus and the things that we learn through this season, I just want to say thank you to all our music people, the bells, the choir, Shara, Don, Rob, your direction. The music helps us worship. So before ever hearing the word proclaimed and the sermon preached, we have been uplifted in the presence of God through music. So thank you all. Thank you. Our scripture lesson today is taken from the Gospel of Mark. We have been traveling through the Gospel of Mark during this season, and so many folks in the church have shared with me that they have been reading Mark devotionally, and some have read through the whole Gospel already in preparation for this season. But today we have a shift in direction. The life of Jesus has been up to this point teaching, encouragement, miracles. The wind was stopped, the waves were stopped, and the disciples were seeing all the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. And then today, we read where Jesus begins to talk about suffering, how he would have to suffer. And he would die. And he would be buried. And 3 days later come back. And as he began to teach his disciples this, Peter said, No, I don't want to hear that. It's sort of like what we want to experience with Easter. We want the bunnies and we want the Easter lilies. We want the Easter lunch with family and friends. But Good Friday comes first. The death and resurrection come first. And we begin to see in our teaching that there is one that follows the other, which prepares us for life as we live it in this world and prepares us to be victorious daily. Little Easter celebrations in our life all day long. Because of this journey of faith. Listen now to this exchange from Mark 8, beginning with the 31st verse, continuing through the 38th. If you want to follow in your pew Bibles, it's found on page 41 in the New Testament section. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of man." And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed. And when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to each one of us today. Let us center ourselves in you and know where we are on our spiritual journey this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage is a serious one, and it's one that because of the seriousness, I'm going to make you laugh before we start. I shared with the staff this week that we received word that we know who our new district superintendent is. Neil Leftwich, our current one, is leaving to go with family back to West Virginia, and Nancy Cushman from North Scottsdale has been named the new district superintendent. So what us former district superintendents do is we boast about which persons are selected out of which district. And I was on the phone texting a good friend of mine who is a former district superintendent, Mike Pearson. And I said to Mike, the last three district superintendents named by the bishop have all come from my district that I used to serve. The last three are mine and not from the other three different districts. My disciples are being chosen. So I was a little boastful. So what happens next probably serves me right. And so I wanted to say to him, I'm just like Nick Saban, the coach of Alabama football. He is so good that his assistant coaches always get selected to be head coaches at other places. So I was texting Mike, and I put down, I am Nick Saban. And when I sent it, my phone auto-corrected and changed Saban to Satan. So in my panic, realizing I just text that to a pastor, I redid it real quickly. I am Nick Saban, and I sent it, and again it autocorrected. I am Nick Satan. Three times I declared I was Nick Satan. So I had to call him up. Because his response to me back was, wow. Our scripture passage today deals with life and death. Our scripture passage today reminds us that God is our God in this life and into eternity. This particular week, we experienced the news of the death of Billy Graham. That American evangelist who's been a part of American history. For Billy Graham was an evangelist who led the country into thinking of the gospel in the mainstream, and Billy Graham was a counselor to presidents and to leaders of state. My mom used to watch Billy Graham crusades on television, and it didn't matter what else was on. If Billy Graham was on, we watched Billy Graham. It could have been the seventh game of the World Series. But with Billy Graham's death, there's just been a real sense of celebration of a life well lived, a life who changed literally the culture for American people. And we think about all that he did and the lives that he touched. And we celebrate that God led this young man from North Carolina to be an evangelist who would touch the lives of people all around the world through his crusades. And millions of people have been introduced to Christ through Billy Graham. Life, death, resurrection. But on this day and through the course of this week, my heart has been thinking about others who have dealt with death. And I think of the folks in Parkland, Florida. On this day, on this Sunday, I think about those families who lost a loved one who normally would be in church. And perhaps they are in church today, but something's missing. A loved one is not with them. 17 families lost someone. We read about the vigils. We read about the community coming together. We read about celebrities and baseball players arriving there and being with them. And there is solidarity in that communion, community. But there are also those lives that are not there this day, and they deal with that. The God who helps us spiritually celebrate a life like Billy Graham's is the same God that we pray to, whose Holy Spirit touches the lives of people in Florida, that in the midst of their pain, our Spirit of God helps and heals. This week I had the privilege of speaking to American Legion Post 92 in Sun City. They invited me with three other clergy for a service that they do in remembrance of four chaplains who gave their lives during World War II. And that's a wonderful story. But as I was speaking to the group, and each of the chaplains shared about the particular chaplain, for one was Jewish, one was Catholic, one was Dutch Reform, and one was Methodist. And so there was a rabbi, there was a priest, there was a Dutch Reform pastor, and myself. And as I was looking at the Foreign Legion members, I felt like I needed to share with them that the next day I would be preparing to go to do my uncle's funeral in California, who served in the military, was in the army, and served in Korea. And I shared with them the story about the chaplain that I was talking about, how he was the oldest of eight. And in my mother's family, I was going to be doing the funeral for my uncle, who was the youngest of 11. And when you have 11 kids, that spans a lot of time. The oldest boy was killed in military service during World War II. The youngest, I just did his funeral on Thursday, and he was buried on Friday. And I felt like sharing what I have shared with you before, is that in my mother's telling of remembering her brother's death, that it was right before Christmas. And a family that big, there's a lot of presents under the Christmas tree. But that year, the gifts were not opened. They were not opened. And I shared about this chaplain who was the oldest of eight siblings, and how for those families, for those people, there was someone missing from their family, like someone missing in Parkland, Florida. And with those retired military people at American Legion Post 92, there was the understanding of a God who brings healing and help. Because as I asked them, they all had lost people in military conflict. All of them. They all knew people or knew of people. They all had ties to people who have given their lives. Life is about death also. And life in Christ is about eternal life as well. Our God, who brings us the joy of the miracles of Jesus, the stories of healing and health and people coming to knowledge of God, the miracles of the waters, the storm being stopped and the wind being stopped and all those things. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to suffer. We don't like that part of life, do we? We don't like that part. And Peter said, no, Jesus, I like the other stuff. I don't want you to talk about suffering and death. No. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. For you need to understand all that I've been teaching is to prepare you for what now is ahead of us. A road that will lead to victory ultimately. What did Jesus say to his disciples in this passage? That you must lose your life to gain it, to understand it differently. Pick up, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up your cross, for Pete's sake. What is that imagery? The cross is where they hung Jesus, where they killed Jesus. And Jesus is inviting us to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves, and follow him. He's inviting us down a journey. Now, a journey of Bible verses and Christmas carols or joyous hymns, we like that part. But when he says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, he is saying, make me Lord of your life. And by following me, you will follow me in the joyous understanding of grace and mercy and forgiveness. I read about a man who, upon hearing news of poor health, spent time with God. And God put on his heart that he needed to forgive folks. And facing his ultimate end, he wanted to do just that. And he started calling people one at a time where there needed to be forgiveness because he was holding grudges, where there had been adversity and animosity, and one by one. And he felt a sense of peace and new beginning because he had done that, but there was still one left and he didn't want to do that one. There was somebody at the workplace who made his life miserable. They were adversaries in the workplace. An older man when he was a younger employee, and they clashed. And he did not like this person. And he knew that this was the last one. This person, he went to his house, knocked on the door. The two of them talked. He apologized for his part, and the older man began to cry and apologized for his part. And in that, the author writes about the healing that took place. The healing that took place. And for him, the beginning of some wellness because of that. This is a story that invites us to move beyond Peter and to understand that the story of Jesus, which included the suffering, the death, the crucifixion on the cross, resulted in the ultimate victory at Easter. For us, it means this. Simply put, do you remember that time when you lied to your parents? They asked you about something that you did and you said you didn't do it, and that has remained in the back of your head because you lied and got away with something? Or do you remember the time as an adult when you knew better and you chose a path that was wrong, that wronged someone else, hurt yourself. When Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up the cross, that means that all of those things we give to Jesus. And we say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, and I bring those to you. And what does the word mercy mean? What is God's grace? It includes that little time you lied to your parents. It includes the time you got away with something. And it includes that decision you made as an adult that was wrong. We confess. We repent. We receive God's forgiveness. And Scripture tells us that we are made new people. We are like freshly fallen snow, that the darkness of that sin is replaced with a new beginning. The story of Easter is an incredible story of God giving us a new start on life. But the path that he took is one that he invites us to take with him. For we have to face those things and say, that was sin, that was wrong. Lord, forgive me, heal me. I receive your forgiveness. And because of your mercy, I am made fresh like clean white snow. This is our journey. This is our joy. This is the Lenten season that takes us on a journey. And know that though we go through Good Friday, Easter is coming. Amen.
Are joining.